Now, the part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on was the Queen of Sheba coming unto King Solomon and talking to him and finding out about all his wisdom and hearing everything he had to say. But let me just point out a couple of other interesting things in the chapter here that just kind of jumped out at me as I'm reading this, as we read the whole chapter. It doesn't really have anything to do with the sermon. But notice in verse 15, the verse 13, it says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold." Now, does that number sound familiar to you? It's a 666, right? And you say, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, you know, if you think about it, the Antichrist, okay, is going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to basically rebuild, they're going to rebuild the temple over there. And they're going to offer sacrifices in that temple, which is obviously wrong, since Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that's already been slain for us. We don't need to offer an animal sacrifice. But, you know, since they're going to rebuild that temple, maybe this is some kind, maybe that mark of the beast, that number 666, some kind of a throwback to King Solomon, or trying to claim that this is the new Solomon's temple. Because I've noticed that also the Masonic lodges, the Freemasons, you know, which are a very satanic group, by the way, and no Christian ought ever be a part of it. But the Masonic Lodge, and by the way, many people who are Christians actually will join the Masonic Lodge, and that's wicked me to stay away from it. It's a secret society. It's a lot of occultic, pagan, satanic things that they do. And they have an obsession with Solomon's temple. And I don't know if you've noticed, but they have symbols of building tools, and they talk about Hiram, and sometimes you'll see a sticker on the back of somebody's car about the Masons, and it'll say something about Hiram Abiff. Who's ever heard that name before or seen that? Any couple people? Yeah, that Hiram is the same Hiram who helped Solomon build the temple. He was the guy who had the cunning and devised it. So there's a lot of people who look to this temple and this building and Solomon. And, you know, I don't want to go into that tonight, but, you know, it's just some food for thought of how that number might tie in, because that was a number of significance to Solomon. And I don't believe anything in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. So I think that that's the significance of how that's going to tie in. And then also I thought it was interesting in verse 29 when it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat?" Now people will look at this and say, oh, we're missing parts of the Bible, we're missing books of the Bible. Well, a couple things here. Just because the Bible alludes to other books written by men, that doesn't mean that they're Scripture. That doesn't mean that they're God's Word. I mean, we have all kinds of men today, and we have all kinds of preachers today who are great preachers, who write books. That doesn't make those books God's Word and God's Scriptures. And if it's not in the covers of this book right here, if it's not one of these 66 books, if it hasn't survived to us today, it's not something that we need today. It's not God's Word. This is the complete manifestation of God's Word right here. And so just because the Bible talks about maybe the book of Jasher or the book of Nathan the prophet, those are just books that people wrote. That doesn't make them Scripture. Or, alternately, perhaps those books are redundant with something else that we have in another book of the Bible. Because there's a lot of repetition in the Bible. And a lot of prophets throughout the Bible, they preached a lot of the same things. Because even before the Bible was written, the Bible was only, you know, started to really be penned down and preserved unto us from the time of Moses and forward. So all the thousands of years before Moses, a lot of prophets were speaking God's Word and preaching God's Word. And so just because we might have it in the book of Ezekiel, or we might have it in the book of Zechariah, or, you know, and it might have been the exact same stuff that Nathan and Iddo were preaching and that were penned down in these books. So don't be deceived into thinking that there are these missing books of the Bible. God's Word has been manifested to all nations. God has preserved His Word. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." He said, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise fail from the law till all be fulfilled." So if God said that His words would be preserved and that they would not pass away, then if a book has passed away, guess what? It's not God's Word. Or if it was God's Word, we must have it in this book just under a different name. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because obviously Jeremiah preached a lot of the same things that these guys could have preached, or Ezekiel preached it. So I guarantee you, whatever in these books that are listed here was inspired at the mouth of God is in the book that you're holding in your lap. because this is the complete revelation of God's Word. And there are people out there who want to make a counterfeit of it, who will go back and say, oh, the Bible mentioned Enoch prophesying, so guess what? They'll go make a book called the Book of Enoch, filled with lies and heresy, and the devil will try to pass off that counterfeit as God's Word. And whenever you look at these so-called apocryphal books, and these books that are the so-called missing books of the Bible, and you look at what they say, they always teach heresy. They always contradict. Isn't it interesting how they always seem to contradict this book? Whereas this book doesn't contradict itself, this book is harmonious with itself. So beware of these so-called missing books, and I just wanted to point that out. But let me get into the sermon tonight. The part I want to focus on is in verse 5. This is where the Queen of Sheba goes to visit Solomon, and she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. So she says, look, I heard about King Solomon. She said, I heard about your wisdom. I heard about your greatness. And she said, I didn't believe it. I wanted to come and see and hear for myself, because I didn't believe it. And she said, once I got here, I believed it, and I realized that the half was not even told me. Actually, this is twice what I expected it to be. You are twice the man I expected. Your wisdom is double what I expected when I got here. She's just blown away. I mean, the Bible said a few verses earlier, when she saw it, there was just no more spirit left in her. I mean, it just took the wind out of her sails. She's just blown away, just speechless. And look what she says in verse 7. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. I want to emphasize verse 7. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Go to Matthew 12:42. Matthew 12:42. She says, wow, these guys are really happy. These guys are really blessed to be able to be here and to live here with you and to hear your wisdom all the time. Continually. They're right there with you. And she said, man, these guys are, basically in today's vernacular, we'd say, man, these guys are lucky that they get to be here all the time. Your servants are lucky to be serving you. Look at Matthew 12:42. It says, the queen of the south, this is talking about the same person, the queen of Sheba. This is referring back to 2 Chronicles 9. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So who was greater than Solomon? Jesus Christ, of course, is greater than Solomon. She came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon and was blown away. She had all kinds of questions, things that she wanted to know and to understand. And he answered every question. He had all the answers. He had all the wisdom that she needed. And Jesus here said, a greater than Solomon's here. You know, well, let me point out a few things. First of all, we have the wisdom of Solomon right here. Do we read it? Do we read the book of Proverbs? Do we study it? Do we live by it? Do we have as much esteem for it? I mean, this woman, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, this was a great ruler. This is somebody who had a lot of authority. This is somebody who was educated. And she said, wow, this is the best thing I've ever heard, when she heard the Proverbs of Solomon and she heard the wisdom that God had given Solomon. That's how we ought to treat God's Word. And we ought to have the respect. If she'll travel all over the world to hear it, we've got it right here by the bedside. You know, we've got it on the coffee table. We've got, you know, people won't even sometimes travel a half hour or 45 minutes or something, you know, to hear God's Word preached. They won't get in the car or drive or walk or get a bus to it. I mean, she traveled from the uttermost part of the earth to hear God's Word. And we have the book right here. We can pick it up and read it whenever we want. And not only that, we have the whole of God's Word, not even just the wisdom of Solomon. But we've got all the words of God. We've got the Jesus Christ. We've got the four Gospels. We've got it all right here. But what I want to point out, go to Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20. She said, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Look what it says in Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You see here the importance of getting around wise people and spending your time with wise people. She said these guys are blessed. These guys are happy because they get to be around Solomon. And Solomon is speaking so much wisdom. He's speaking God's word. And just to be around him. And she said, yeah, I heard about it in another country. But just to be there with them. You're lucky to be there. And notice what the Bible says here. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Why were they so blessed to be there? Because they're going to be wise too. Because they're hanging around with somebody who's wise. Because they're serving somebody who's wise. We ought to be careful who we hang around with. And we ought to gravitate toward the wise so that we can become like them. Because you're going to become like the people that you're around. And the wrong kind of people are going to drag you down. And the right kind of people are going to lift you up. Now look, if you would, at Proverbs 11:30. You're in Proverbs 13:20. Let's go back a few pages. You know, this morning I talked a lot about soul winning. And I gave all these lessons and tips on soul winning. I was trying to explain, you know, how to do it, how to go out and win souls. But you know, really, I can't really teach it to you just by preaching a sermon. Really, the way that you have to learn it is just by going soul winning. I mean, that's how you're going to learn it. You've got to get out there and be that silent partner and come along. That's where the real training ground for soul winning is. Part of the reason why I preach that sermon, though, in church on a Sunday morning is because of the fact that there are some people who don't go soul winning. And I want to give them a taste of it. I want to teach them and explain it to them so that they can do soul winning. But really, they're not going to learn until they do it. And the Bible said, remember, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Look what it says in Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? Wise. So you walk with the soul winner, you're going to become a soul winner. You walk with the wise man, you're going to become wise. He that winneth souls is wise, and by going out soul winning with somebody who knows how to win souls, you're going to learn how to win souls, and you're going to become like them. And that's going to rub off on you. You see, it's extremely important, the people that you surround yourself with. Because that's what you're going to be like. Now look, if you would, at 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter number 3. Go back toward the front of your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now this is after Elijah has died. And Elisha is basically picked up the mantle of Elijah and is now the man of God that people are looking to as their great leader. And it says in 2 Kings 3:11, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And then we're about to get his qualification. You know, why this guy is going to be brought into the king's presence to expound God's word unto him. And here's the qualification, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now, that doesn't really sound like an important job or that he really was some kind of a great preacher. You know, wow, he poured water on his hands. Basically, when Elijah washed his hands, Elisha was the one pouring the water. But you see, right away, that tells the king, oh man, that's who I want to talk to. Because Elijah was such a great man. He was like a King Solomon. You know, he had so much wisdom and so much power. And he was such a great preacher. It was like, just to be around him, just to get close to him, meant that Elisha was going to become a great preacher. Because he had followed and served Elijah. Go to 2 Kings 2, verse 1. And you'll see the same thing with Elijah and Elisha. It says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. This is 2 Kings 2:1. That Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. He basically tells Elisha, his sidekick, the guy who pours the water on his hands, he said, hey, you stay here and I'm going to go over here. And Elisha says, no, I'll come too. I'm not going to leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Verse 3 said, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. He says, yeah, I already know that. You know, be quiet. That's what hold your peace means. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. So basically, Elisha knows that Elijah is going to die. And so he doesn't want to be absent during that event. And so Elijah said to him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee," verse 4, "for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said to him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. That's an amazing miracle. I mean, earlier God parted the Jordan River for a multitude of millions of people to cross. This is just two guys, Elijah and Elisha, and there's 50 men of the sons of the prophets watching from afar off. And they walk up, and Elijah smites the water with his mantle, and it just parts. I mean, this is a huge miracle, parting a raging river. And they walk across on dry land. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Not the Holy Spirit. He said, "Thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." Because Elijah had quite a spirit, didn't he? I mean, he preached all kinds of powerful stories. He'd done all kinds of miracles. I mean, he had done amazing miracles. And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So he said, you have to be with me. You have to see me taken from you. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. That's a pretty amazing story, isn't it? It's an amazing story about a man who, of course, realized that it wasn't Elijah that had all the power. He said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" But guess what? There were 50 other men who did not have that power. And if those 50 men would have taken their jacket and smote it on that river, guess what? Nothing would have happened. You see, Elisha was the man who got around the right person, and for years and years and years, he got around him and learned from him and followed him, and that's where he learned how to be the next Elijah, and even to be double. And it's funny, if you count up the miracles, Elisha did double the miracles, and he pronounced double the predictions and prophecies that Elijah did. So he really did have a double portion of the Spirit. And you say, well, what is this about? What does this mean? This is why it's so important to get around the right people, because guess what? It's going to rub off on you. It's going to rub off on you, just like it did from Elijah unto Elisha. And you get around the wrong people, they're going to rub off on you. And this is why it's so important where you go to church. And I said, where you go to church. Not just, well, I listen, you know, to a CD or I listened online. No, where you go to church. These 50 guys that were off in the distance, they were probably like listening to Elijah on the internet or something. You know what I mean? Afar off. You know what? You got to get around people who are soul winning Christians. That's when you be a soul winner. When you get around soul winning Christians. Seriously. I mean, when did I start winning souls? When I started going to a soul-winning church. And long before I ever went into a soul-winning church, I wanted to get people saved. I wanted to do soul-winning. But it wasn't until I got into a church that was doing a lot of soul winning and got paired up with people that took me out and showed me how to win souls and got in a church that emphasized soul winning and a church that was fired up about soul winning. It got me fired up about soul winning by being around people that were fired up. By getting around those Elijahs in that church, I was able to become an Elisha. And to be able to get the power of God and to be out there soul winning and to do great things for God. But when you're in a dead church, you're going to become a dead, lazy Christian. And some people will go to a church like this and they'll get around the preaching and something in the preaching is going to inevitably offend them. And there are times when everybody's going to be a little offended because the preaching's a little hard or it's a little too close to home. And a lot of people will let that take them out of a great soul-winning church, take them out of a church that's on fire and winning souls. They'll let that offense come in and take them out. And then guess what? They're going to cool off. They're going to cease to win souls. They can get in one of these other churches that are maybe, you know, of like faith and practice. But guess what? You're not going to find another church in this area that's of like practice. You might find one of like faith, but show me the other church, and I'm not bragging tonight because it's not me. It's the whole church. Show me, and I'm not saying show me another man. You could probably find a lot of men that are greater than I. But let me tell you something. You're not going to find another church in this area. I didn't say man. I said church. You're not going to find another church in this area that wins more souls and that knocks more doors than Faithful Word Baptist Church. That's a fact. It's a fact. You will not find a church that is knocking more doors and winning more souls in this area than Faithful Word Baptist Church. This is the church to go to if you want to be on fire for God out soul winning. I mean, look how many people we had out there today. Look how many people we have out there throughout the week. Look how many hundreds and thousands of doors we knock and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be here and to get that excitement. You know, there are times when all of us go through ups and downs of how excited we are about soul winning or how much we're doing for God or how much we're reading our Bible or how much we're memorizing the Bible or praying. We go through ups and downs because we're human. But you know what? This church will get you fired up, though. Even if I were at a lower point, you know, just getting around the people in this church that are on fire for soul winning is going to build me up. And there are times when you might start to fade a little bit spiritually. You get around people that are excited about soul winning. You get out there in the highways and hedges with people that will motivate you and where iron can sharpen iron, not to a place that's going to drag you down. Because it's dead. Because it's weak. Because it's watered down. Because it's anemic. And so it's so important, and I can't stress to you enough, being in the right place. And I believe you're in the right place tonight. Amen. But you know what? Just stay in the right place. And other people need to get in the right place. Because I'm telling you, there's something to be said for getting around the right people. And you get around the wrong people, you may think that this won't affect you, but it will. You'll start to fade spiritually. You'll start to water down. You'll start to get weak. You'll start to do less for God. It's just a fact. When you get around the Elijahs of this world and the Elijahs of this church or the Elijahs of another great soul-winning church, you know, it's going to affect you. You're going to get that spirit upon you. You get around these other afar-off type people, you know, who are just kind of out, you know, on the fringe spiritually, that's going to affect you also. And so it's very important who you're around. You know, getting around the King Solomons of this world, you know, and beholding their wisdom, that made his servants blessed. Being around Elijah caused Elisha to be blessed. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. And a lot of people, they don't really think it through where they go to church. Like, they don't think it's that important, is what I'm trying to say. And they'll make decisions about where they go to church based upon dumb things. Oh, what kind of activities? You know, oh, what kind of this, what kind of that? And hey, look, if you want to go do an activity, I mean, we do have activities and we do fun things and we go camping and have fun trips and activities and things that we do. But you know what? I wouldn't, to me, that's just the icing on the cake. The fact that we have some activities or a church has some good activities. That's just a bonus. But you know what? Is that really what you're going to base what church you go to on? How much fun activities you could do in that church? I mean, where do you see in the book of Acts where they're just advertising a bunch of fun activities? Bunch of fun outings. You know, and I'm all for having fun. I'm glad that we have fun. But is that really what you're going to base a church on? Where you're going to go to church? Just how much social... And guess, look, why don't you go to Swift Kick in the Pants Baptist and Soul Winning Baptist and go to a real fire-breathing Baptist church and then go find some fun activity to do something, you know? Go make your own fun activity. Who's stopping you from taking someone in church and going and doing something fun? We don't have some no-fun-allowed policy. Go have all the fun you want. But don't go to some lame-brain church and say, oh, well, it's just a lot funner here. Yeah, but is it worth it to sacrifice the power of God in your life? Is it worth it to sacrifice the solid Bible preaching? Is it worth it to sacrifice being around not just a pastor who goes soul winning, but a church where... did you see the hands this morning when I said, hey, who's been out soul winning with me? Just who's been with me? Did you notice that almost every male hand in the auditorium went up? Did you notice that? I mean, that was a blessing just to see just scores of hands go up. That's a soul-winning church. That's the way it ought to be, where every man's got his hand up. Yep, been soul-winning. You know, that's the kind of church that we have here. That's a blessing. That's a rare thing. And we ought to rejoice about it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. But people don't think it's that important. They just think, well, it's a little funner over here. I enjoy it over here. They don't stop and think about the spiritual repercussions. And I'm going to get into that a little bit here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. It says, after that thou shalt come to the hill of God. This is Samuel talking to Saul. Where is the garrison of the Philistines? And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. That means they're going to preach. And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon, will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do, as occasion, serve thee, for God is with thee. Now right here he says that when you get around, he's telling Saul, when you get around this group of preachers, this group of prophets, they're going to preach, and when you get around them, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee also, when you get in that group, and thou shalt prophesy with them. It reminds me of in Acts chapter 2, when they're all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 4, again, the church was there. The place where they were assembled together was shaken when they prayed. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Wait a minute. You had to be there, didn't you? People who weren't there were not filled with the Holy Ghost. People that were there, I think, were of all different spiritual maturities. I don't think everybody there was just identical. But yet, everyone by being there was filled with the Spirit. What does that tell you about the group that you're in? By being in the right group, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And there were other people who were saved who weren't in that early church. They weren't there. And guess what? They probably had some preaching service somewhere or some Bible study somewhere, but they didn't have the power of that group that was right there, that was in that group with the apostles and with the power of God there present with them. You got to be there. You say, why do you get on people that listen out here? I'm not talking about people in distant cities, and you know, that's great that they listen from some distant city, but there are literally people in Phoenix, Arizona who download and listen to the sermons and don't come to church. That's what I'm talking about. You know, if people live in some distant city, you know, obviously they can't come to our church. They go to a church in their area. But there are literally people who live in our area, in the greater Phoenix area, who literally download the sermons and don't come to church. Because they just say, well, I can just download the sermon. You can't download the power of God. Right. You can't download all the church members. You can't download Brother Dave. You can't download Brother Garrett. You know, you can't download the members of our church. You're not going to download Amanda. You know, you're not going to download my wife. You're not going to download the members of our... And I could go through the whole list of all the scores of people in our church who are soul winners, who serve God. Hey, you can't download that. You got to be there. You got to be in the group. You got to go to church. And we live in a day where people are forsaking the assembling of themselves together because we live in an electronic age. So they forsake the assembly and just download it. They just get in their sweatsuit in their house with all the windows shut and all the blinds shut, you know, in their little dungeon. And there's all these like, you know, and they're just like, listen, you know, just listening to the sermon. Yeah, get out, get out. You know, your eyes are going to squint at first when you see the sun. But get out and, you know, and actually go to church. People need to physically get their body in a church and sit in a chair and be in church. You know, and if they live in another area, they need to get in a church in that area and win some souls. And not just live in this electronic age where they think it's just, oh, I just sit at home and just let... Look, that is not what this church is not just preaching. It's the singing. You're not going to download, you know, the piano playing. You're not going to download just the experience of singing out with God's people in the house of the Lord. And you know, we downplay this stuff. Look, being here and singing out the hymns at the top of your lungs with a group of born-again Christians who are soul-winning and spirit-filled, that in and of itself is worth coming. Amen. Just to be here and sing with this group right here, just to sing with your brothers and sisters in Christ is worth coming just for that. And then to pray, and then to hear preaching, and to be here, and then to fellowship before and after, and then to go to church, and then to go soul winning, and to go out and to walk with the wise so that you can become wise. And to walk with the Spirit filled so that you can become filled with the Spirit of God. And to be with the prophets so that thou canst prophesy with them, as Saul did. Saul wasn't exactly the most spiritual guy in the world. And yet when he got around the spiritual, he became spiritual. He was turned into another man. He was different. And people were surprised. When they saw King Saul, this is before he was King Saul, but when they saw Saul up there preaching, they were surprised by it. And look what they said. Well, go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. That was in chapter 10. They basically said, is Saul also among the prophets? They were like, wait a minute, is Saul? Is that Saul? Why? Because he got around the right group. He got around the right people. And it rubbed off on him. Okay. Now, this is before he was king. This is when he's just a young man. He's not been anointed king. He's just found out from Samuel that he's going to be the next king. And he had just basically anointed him and said, is it not because God has chosen you to be the next king of Israel? Well, now we go way later in his life. This is in 1 Samuel 19 where Saul... He's already become king. He's done a lot of great things. He won a lot of great battles. But then he's starting to fade away spiritually now. He's starting to do a lot of the wrong things now. He's starting to sin, and he's starting to hunt after David, which David was one of his faithful servants. David had not done anything wrong to merit being hunted down. But Saul wants David dead right now. And so he's doing a lot of bad things. He's really far away from God spiritually. Watch what happens in verse 20. Saul finds out where David is. Saul's been hunting him. And one of his spies tells Saul, hey, this is where David is. So Saul sent messengers to take David, verse 20. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, when who saw the company of the prophets? The messengers, right? So he sent messengers. And when the messengers saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul and they also prophesied. Now, what happened here? Isn't that an amazing verse? What happened in verse 20? Here's what happens. Saul sends his messengers. He sends his guys and says, go get David and bring him to me. I want to talk to him. He really wanted to do something other than that. He wanted to kill him. But he just sends them, go bring David unto me. So he sends the messengers. And basically, they walk into basically a church service. I mean, they walk into this service where Samuel is presiding over it. He's the boss. He's the one presiding over it. And these younger prophets, these preachers that he basically is leading and training, they are preaching. So to me, I picture this similar to like when we have a preaching night or a preaching class where we have a lot of the men of the church come up and preach. Okay, and I'm kind of officiating it like, okay, you know, let's have so-and-so come preach. All right, you come preach. Or like at the camping trip, and we'll have a lot of sometimes shorter sermons and different guys get up here and preach. That's what's happening here. So these messengers show up, and they basically walk into this outdoor, you know, preaching service, and basically these guys are preaching. Next thing you know, they're up there preaching. Isn't that interesting? And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them and they get up and preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, is that what they planned on doing? Is that what they thought they were going to do? No. You say, well, this was like... And see, a lot of people, I think, will misinterpret this and say, well, these people, it's like God just took over their body and just made them do that. No, because guess what? The Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible where the Spirit of the Lord takes over someone and they are out of control. The only time you see a spirit take over and people are out of control is when they're possessed of an unclean spirit, a devil. And that's why in these charismatic churches where they so-called are filled with the Spirit and then they just lose control and they're falling on the ground, you know, and speaking, and they'll say like, well, what happened? Oh, well, you did this, and you said that. You know, if you don't remember what you did and said, something's wrong. That's not the Spirit of God, because the Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. You know, God doesn't take over your body. Now, the devils do. I mean, Satan entered into Judas, and he was basically possessed. You know, all kinds of people in the Bible were possessed of devils. They're throwing themselves in the fire, throwing themselves in the water, speaking with other voices that were not their own, saying, my name's Legion, for we are many, saying a lot of weird things. Not the Spirit of God, no. What happened was these guys got caught up. These guys showed up, and they probably hadn't heard this kind of preaching in a long time, because remember, Saul was taking the kingdom of Israel in the wrong direction. Remember when David became king, he said, you know, we didn't seek after the things of God, like we, you know, all the days of Saul. We need to get back. David basically wanted to get back to serving God the way they were supposed to, according to the law, like they did in the time of the judges. And Saul had gotten away from some of that. And so these guys were saved guys. You know, these messengers of Saul, they were righteous guys, but they'd been hanging around Saul too much or whatever. But man, when they got there with Samuel again, and they got there in that service, in that preaching service, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they began to preach. They began to be filled with the Spirit. And they forgot all about their wicked mission that Saul had even sent them on. And they're not even doing that anymore. They're just, you know, getting the preaching, and they're doing the preaching. Don't let this story go over your head. I mean, it's a pretty interesting story. It's an amazing story. You say, well, that's unbelievable. I can see it. I can comprehend it. It makes perfect sense to me. Because it makes perfect sense that when somebody walks in to a Spirit-filled place, in a Spirit-filled church, with Spirit-filled church, that they will be filled with the Spirit. That makes perfect sense to me. And then it says in the next verse, it says in verse 21, and when it was told Saul, so they come and tell Saul, hey, those guys that you sent, that we're supposed to bring David, guess what? They're just following Samuel and preaching, and they're just, you know, they're in church. So it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. So he said, oh, I'm going to send more. And they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. That's a pretty amazing place. And then went he also to Ramah. And came, are you saying that this wasn't... No, I'm not saying it wasn't supernatural. It was supernatural. But I'm saying that these guys were basically doing this of their own accord because of the spirit of that place and because of being there. I'm just saying that they weren't taken over like a robot. That's all I'm saying. Obviously, it was a supernatural occurrence. Give me a break. The Spirit of the Lord is a supernatural being, obviously. You know, God's Spirit is God Himself. And so obviously, yes, this is a miraculous event. No question. It says, then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sichu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and watch this, and the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. You say, Saul? Well, look, this had already happened to Saul in the past, remember? When he got around those guys in chapter 10. And you see, Saul was not just a guy who was wicked to the core. Saul was a guy who was saved. Saul was a guy who'd done a lot of right things in his life, but he's just backslidden. He's just away from God. And when he got back around Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied. Now you see, Saul had a lot of changes of heart. Remember how many times he'd be hunting David, and he's pretty much got him where he wants him, and then basically, you know, all of a sudden he feels bad about it, and says, I'm sorry, David, I shouldn't be doing this, and, you know, God's upset with me, and he made all these emotional decisions, like, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then the next day, you know, it just kind of wears off. So he's kind of an emotional guy. So he kind of gets caught up in this again. And, you know, he shows up, same result as the three groups of messengers. God's Spirit was just very powerful there. And it says, the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. Watch this. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, a lot of people will try to twist what this says. Now look, if the Bible says it, just believe it. Don't try to twist it. I heard a preacher say, well, when it says he stripped off his clothes, he didn't really strip off his clothes. If you go back to the Hebrew, you know. And this is what they said. They said it's like when you hear a preacher preaching, and sometimes if you've seen a preacher preach, and you know, I've been in church where the preacher really starts preaching hard, and he takes off his jacket, you know? You know, just in order, you know, because he's sweating and he's preaching, and you know, and then he might loosen. And somebody said it's like when preachers loosen the top button. Hey, this guy loosened a little more than the top button. He loosed all the buttons, okay? Don't try to change what the Bible says. It says he stripped off his clothes. It says he lay down there naked. It doesn't say he loosened his tie a little because he was getting really into the message. And he took off his coat. It's not what it says. You say, well, what in the world is that about? Well, okay, obviously there weren't ladies present. Okay, that's what's going on here. He did strip down naked, unless you're going to tell me that the Bible isn't true. Isn't that what it says happened? So a lot of people will say, well, you know, why in the world did he do that? What in the world's going on with that? Well, first of all, there weren't any ladies there. This is a men's meeting, okay? And, you know, you say, well, still, that's weird. Why would he strip off his clothes? But wait a minute. Remember Isaiah? Okay, there's a whole chapter in the book of Isaiah like that. Now, what does it mean? Let me take a drink of water and I'll tell you what it means. Then I'm going to loosen the top button a little and that's all. That's all I'm going to do. Because we're in mixed company. No. Anyway, why in the world do you say that's weird? I remember this guy, I won this guy to Christ and I won him to the Lord on the job. So we were listening to a lot of Bible to and from the job sites each day because, you know, I was trying to get this guy trained a little bit. He just got saved a few weeks before. And so we listened through the book of Genesis and we listened through, you know, some New Testament books. And then we were listening through 1 Samuel. And we got to this part and he looked at me and said, what in the world? You know, because we were just listening to it on audio. We got to chapter 19. He's like, what in the world did I just hear? And I was like, don't ask me, man. I don't know. Like, I don't have all the answers. You know, we just kept. I told him, I said, you know, everything in the Bible, you don't always understand. But today I do understand it. Because if you study the Bible, people would rend their clothes and strip off their clothes as a sign of mourning, as a sign of sorrow and sadness. And also notice what it says. Not only did he strip off his clothes, it says basically he laid on the ground, you know, a day and a night. And this is something that you read about in the book of Job, too. Basically, what people would do, and maybe this is obviously foreign to our culture and foreign to the way we think, and you're thinking, you know, if I was upset, I wouldn't strip off my clothes and lay outside all night. You know? You know what I mean? I'll just go buy a tub of ice cream or something, you know? But anyway, you know, this is a different mentality. They would basically strip off their... And sometimes they would strip off all their clothing and then replace it with sackcloth. And wear sackcloth, you know, in mourning. But they would strip off their clothes in sorrow. Now look, what happened is Saul has drifted so far from God. He's drifted so far from being a righteous Christian. That basically when he shows up at this place, and remember the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him and he was plagued by an evil spirit. Well, when he showed up there and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, he becomes aware as he prophesies and as he hears the prophecies, he becomes aware of just how sinful he's become. And he becomes aware of his own wickedness and the bad things he's been doing. And you know, you've seen people sign, they've been out of church for long, they might show up at church and just start, they're just crying. And they're just saying, well, I've wasted so much time, I've wasted my life, you know, why did I go down the wrong road? Why did I live the way of the world? I've ruined my life. And that's where Saul's at right now. Other times in the Bible, Saul wept. And here, he's just so extreme in his sorrow and weeping that he just strips off his clothes, just falls on his face, just in shame and disgust for himself. He's just, it's kind of like when they would weep in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, that's what he does, just to an extreme. He just strips down and falls on his face and just weeping. Just a total sign of humility, just shame, being ashamed of himself, and just total sorrow and sadness. You say, I don't agree with you. Well, okay, well, you can explain to me what in the world that's about after the service then, because I think my explanation is a lot better. It's biblical. I mean, you know, and if you study the Bible and you look at other similar passages, you're pretty much going to find that that's what... Because, you know, nakedness is a sign of shame. It's shame. The Bible says it's a shame to be naked. Now, being naked in front of the opposite gender is not just a shame, it's a sin. The Bible's very clear that it's a sin to be nude in front of the opposite gender. It is not a sin to be nude in front of the same gender. Okay. Now, we live in, of course, this queer, disgusting, filthy nation that we live in the United States today, where we have all kinds of sodomites and queers and freaks out there, to where, you know, you think to yourself, wow, if a man became naked, you know, oh, there's a fag, you know. But they didn't have any fags in Israel back then. They knew how to take care of them back then. Stoning them with stones. You know, and they got them out of the land, and they didn't allow homosexuals in the land. You know, we today, of course, live in a land teeming with perverts and freaks and weirdos. And so you got to get that perversion out of your mind when you're reading this passage. You know, the only reason that you would have a thought like that as you read this is just because of the sick world we live in. That's the kind of thing we're exposed to. If you just look at it for what it is here, you know, there's no ladies around here. He basically just, in humiliation and shame, strips off his clothes and falls on his face and weeps before God. You know, there's nothing sensual going on here. Nothing could be further from the truth. And a lot of times people don't understand the Bible because they're looking at it through this lens of our filthy, disgusting world that we live in today. You know, where sodomy is just normal. You see what I mean? And that messes up people's interpretation of the Bible. What am I trying to say, though? It's a powerful place to be right there. If you were in that place, the Spirit of the Lord came upon you. If you were with that group, the Spirit of the Lord came upon you. This is why it's so important spiritually where you are and who you're around. Let me give you one negative example and I'll close. Mark chapter number 8. I'll give you a negative example. Being in the wrong place. See, we see some powerful places, right? Being there at the side of Elijah, that was a powerful place to be. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. You get around Samuel, You get around the prophets that followed Samuel. You get in Nioth with David and Samuel. Hey, powerful place. Spirit-filled preaching. You're going to be Spirit-filled. You're going to prophesy with them. You get around the King of Solomon, you're going to have wisdom. You're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed by being around him. You walk with the wise, you're going to become wise. If you're a companion of fools, you're going to be destroyed. How many times have you heard about people who got arrested just because they were with people who were doing bad things? And they weren't even doing anything bad. Have you ever heard about people? You know, they weren't even doing anything. You know, somebody, maybe even somebody robbed something and they were just in the car. And they might not have even known that the robbery was taking place. Or they just get around people and then they get drunk and they don't know what happened. And how many times do people get busted for being with the wrong people? You know, it's important who you get around. You get around a dead church, you're going to become a dead Christian. You get around an exciting, Spirit-filled church, and that's how you're going to be. Okay, we'll look at Mark chapter 8. This is an interesting story. Verse 22, it says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida," this is Jesus, "and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him." Now watch this. "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town." Now isn't that an interesting thing to do? Why did he lead him out of town? So a blind man come to him and says, "I want to be healed." He says, "Okay, well let me lead you out of town." Doesn't that seem a little odd? So he leads him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." So is he fully healed yet? No, he's seeing things blurry. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, watch this, "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, God's making a point to tell us this here. He's going to heal this guy. He says, okay, first of all, let me lead you out of this town. He leads him out of the town, heals him. And then he says, don't go in the town, and don't tell anybody to anybody who lives in that town. Now, there's got to be significance, or he wouldn't bring that up. Well, here's the significance. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter number 11. That was in Mark chapter 8. Go to Matthew 11:20. In Matthew 11:20 it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the day of judgment than for you." So, was this area an area that was receptive to the gospel? No. This was a place that rejected Jesus Christ. Bethsaida was one of the places that he ripped on and said, hey, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon. This was a place that rejected Christ, by and large, and rejected the gospel. Look at Matthew 13 now. Go forward to Matthew 13, just a couple chapters. Look at Matthew 13:54. Now, does anybody know where Bethsaida was? Where was it, Brother Garrett?
North coast of Galilee.
Yeah, exactly right. It was in Galilee. Now, Galilee was the area where Jesus was basically brought up, if you remember. Now, it was a big province, but it was in that general vicinity. And this was not a receptive place to the gospel. Now look, it says right here, when he was come into his own country. Now, so he's, you know, he's also in Galilee. You know, a little bit different part of Galilee, but he's in Galilee. And it says, when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, and so much that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty words? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" So notice that Jesus came from a family of a minimum of 8 children in that family. Of course, these were his half-siblings, but there's a minimum of 8 children in that. It wasn't 2 kids, a dog, and a picket fence. Because there were 4 sons, at least 3 daughters, because it says sisters are all with us. If there were only 2, it would have said both, not all. All means 3 or more. So this is a big family. And it says, his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. But watch verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So when Jesus was in an area where there was unbelief, did he do a lot of mighty miracles there at that time? Now there was a time when he did stuff in Bethsaida. But when they rejected him, you notice, from there on out, he didn't want to do this stuff in Bethsaida. And he said, in fact, I'll lead you out of town. Now you say, why is that? Because when you're living in Bethsaida, you're not going to see the miracles. You're not going to see... And look, was everybody in Bethsaida bad? No. That's where Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, was from Bethsaida. But you know what? If you lived in Bethsaida, guess what? You're going to miss out on the miracles. Because spiritually, that was just a bad place to be. And in that place, he didn't do a lot of miracles. Because you see, Jesus Christ, he didn't do a lot of miracles for people who didn't believe. He wanted to do miracles for in front of people who already did believe. Like for example, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't show himself to all the people. He was on this earth for 40 days. He could have shown himself to all the people and showed them the holes in his head. He showed himself to people that were already saved. He showed himself to the apostles. And you say, well, he showed himself to 500 people. Hey, he showed himself to 500 brethren. He showed himself to people that were saved. And you know what? I'm saying here tonight that this man had to be brought out of a bad crowd here. He had to be brought away from the faithless of Bethsaida. He had to be brought out of that so that he could get healed. He had to be led out of town by the hand so that he could get healed and have his life changed. And then he's told, don't even tell them about it. They don't even deserve to hear about it. You know, don't even tell anybody who lives in that town. So what does that show you? It shows you the importance of being in the right group and being in the right place and not being in the wrong group in the wrong place. Because you might be on fire for God, you might be zealous, and you might be spiritual, and you want to see the miracles. But if you're going to Bethsaida Baptist, you're not going to see the miracles. You need somebody to take you by the hand and lead you out of there, and then you're going to see the miracles. You know, you got to get in the right place. And you know, we don't know everything about places, but you know, there's something about certain places spiritually. There's something about, you ever get on a street where you're out soul winning, and just everybody seems to have the same spirit on that street? You ever notice that? And I'm not trying to be spooky or weird or anything, but sometimes you go out soul winning, and it's like everybody on one street will just be really rude. And then you get on another street, everybody just wants to hear the gospel. You get on another street, and it's like everybody's confused, and you—it's like your people were listening to the gospel, but they're not comprehending it. They just don't get it. There's just confusion, and then you go to the next door, and they're confused, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. I remember I went to a neighborhood that was like that. It was just like people were not understanding the gospel, and I'd explain it to them, and they wouldn't get it. I explained it to them, and explained it at the next door, and people just aren't getting it. And I remember just going back there and just praying, God, help these people to, there's something about this neighborhood, just help people to understand it. You know, and then it seemed like people started understanding it after I'd prayed that way. But the bottom line is, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, you need to get out some kind of a meter at your house and check the spiritual, you know, let me check my neighborhood, you know. You know, some kind of a Geiger counter, you know. Might not be a bad idea, you know. But anyway, you know, make sure you're not getting any radiation or anything. But the bottom line is, there is a place where you go where the Spirit of the Lord is there with you. It's called church. And it's called being in the right church. And it's called being around the right people. And God's Spirit will prevail there. Other places, you might be in a dead church. It's going to affect you. It's going to rub off on you. If you're in a church that has Ichabod Baptist, the glory has departed, you know what? You are going to suffer spiritually. And if you're in a church that's thriving spiritually, it's going to bless you spiritually. See, we think of things as the individual, and yeah, the individual is important, and it's all about the individual. But you know what? The group, being in the right group, though, there is something to say for being in the right group, and there's definitely something to say for being in the wrong group. So what's it going to be? Who are you going to be around? What's your crowd? What's your group? Is it the Bethsaida group? Who doesn't believe? Who has no faith? Where God says, I'm not doing any miracles for them. I'm not going to show them anything. They've rejected me. Nuts to them. Or are you going to be like the Nioth group? You know, and I'd like to see a church called Nioth Baptist. I don't think that it even exists. That's the place where they all showed up. Remember the three groups of messengers, and they were all prophesying, and Saul showed up, and he prophesied. Nioth, I'd rather go to Nioth Baptist than Bethsaida Baptist. I'd rather go to Jordan Baptist with Pastor Elijah. I'd rather go to King Solomon Baptist, Temple Baptist with King Solomon, Pastor Solomon. I'd rather go there than to Bethsaida Baptist any day of the week. And you say, well, you know, they're both King James only. You know what? There's King James only, and then there's King James only plus being Spirit-filled, winning souls, and powerful preaching. You know, and there's a big difference, my friend. And so look, don't ever underestimate the group. And again, I'm not talking about the, I'm not saying it's me, get around me. I'm saying the group here. You know, the day, and I brought this up to somebody, the day that our church had the most people saved out soul winning in the history of our church, I was not even out there soul winning. I didn't even go soul winning that day. So that shows it's not me. I mean, that was a day when I wasn't even knocking doors. And yet, that was the day that our church had the most people saved. Because it's not one person, it's the group. It's the church. It's this place. Be there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, dear God. And we thank you that we have great people that we could get around and rub shoulders with, and they can rub off on us, dear God. And we thank you for our church and the assembly. And God, please help us not to discount being assembled together. Please help us not to discount the fact that God's Spirit truly is in the midst of us when two or three of us are gathered together, dear God. Help us never to forget that the Spirit of the Lord speaks to the churches. Help us to be in the right group, in the right place, with the right people, and not with the wrong people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before we go. Anybody think?